Adrian Rogers was a motivator, an encourager, and a leader of the faith. He was also passionate about presenting scriptural application to everyday life circumstances, and you'll hear that in today's message. Now, let's join Adrian Rogers.
Now, one of the greatest truths that you will ever learn, one of the greatest concepts that can ever come into your mind, is the truth of the blood covenant and the concept of the blood covenant. Now, a blood covenant was an unbreakable partnership between two people who greatly loved and greatly trusted one another. And the blood covenant was practiced not only in biblical times by biblical characters, but historians tell us that it has been practiced by most primitive tribes as they go back in history, that most primitive tribes had one form or another of a blood covenant. Now, a blood covenant really involved three things. When people who were very close friends entered into covenant, there was a mutual mingling of lives, and it involved, number one, a sharing of possessions, many times to symbolize that if I'm in covenant with you and you're in covenant with me, that our possessions are co-owned and co-mingled. I would take off a garment, a coat, or a tunic, or a robe, and give it to you, and you would put it on, symbolizing thus that my garment representing my possessions is my way of saying that what I have belongs to you. And then not only was there a sharing of possessions, there was also a sharing of protection. That meant that if you were ever in a battle, ever in a fight, you could count on me to be at your side. Your enemies were my enemies, just as your friends were my friends. And so in order to symbolize this, many times they would take a implement of war, a hatchet, a dagger, a sword, a spear, whatever, some implement of war, and this would be given. And then this covenant reached perhaps the highest form. Not only was there a sharing of possessions and a sharing of protection, but a sharing of personhood itself. An incision would be made, often in the wrist of the right hand. A cut would be made there, and a cut would be made in both hands until the blood would mingle, and then these hands would be clasped where the wrist would touch, and the blood would commingle, and with their hands clasped, they would lift their hands to heaven and pledge themselves one to the other, saying that the very lifeblood that flows through you flows through me, and that our blood now has been commingled, and there is more even than a sharing of possession and a sharing of protection. There is a sharing of personhood itself. They have become blood brothers. Blood brothers. And almost all of us who used to go to the movies as little boys, I used to go as a little 10-year-old boy, Saturday morning, we'd get a quarter and be able to go down to see the serials, and we always enjoyed seeing the Lone Ranger and Tonto and Kemosabe and watch those movies. And always, you know, when the white man would get off in Indian territory and he'd get in real difficulty and finally he'd make friends with the Indians, who were the enemies, then the Indian would say, well, you become blood brother. And what they would do, you remember how they would cut their wrist and mingle their blood like that and smoke peace pipe and all of this? They had become blood brothers. Now that roots back to antiquity. And in a sense, that is really what happened here with David and Jonathan. They made a blood covenant, as we're going to see. Now, when these people entered into covenant, they had a new attitude one toward another. This attitude is called in the Bible loving kindness. Loving kindness. Now, we use the word loving kindness very loosely. It's a very beautiful word. It has a nice sound to it. But scholars tell us that the word loving kindness, the name loving kindness, is an attitude that is to be shown to someone with whom you have a blood covenant. It is really a blood covenant word. Another word is the word friend, which is a blood covenant word. Now, we use the word friend very lightly, but the word friend is not really truly meant to be very lightly. Sometimes I get what I call junk mail from maybe an insurance company or whatever, and they begin to to say, dear friend. That's the way they start. They don't even know you. They may even misspell your name. One radio evangelist sends me a letter once a month written to Dear Dr. Bodgers. That's truth. I get, hey, isn't that right, Linda? Nod your head. Say, that's right. Dear Dr. Bodgers. All right, now, they don't know me, but I am dear to them, so they say. And it's dear friend. We use the word friend so lightly. But dear friend, the word friend is not meant to be used lightly. People who were in blood covenant one with the other had a relationship, and they were called friends. Have you read in the scripture, there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother? That means that if you're in a blood covenant with someone, your relationship to that person is closer. Your duties and responsibilities to that person are understood to be closer than your duties and responsibilities even to a brother of the flesh. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, indeed, blood brothers. Now, keeping that in mind, let's go back and look at these verses that we just read here in 1 Samuel chapter 18, beginning in verse 1 again. And it came to pass, when he'd made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul, and took him that day, and would let him go no more home to his father's house. And Saul took him that day. And then notice verse 3. And Jonathan and David made a blood covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David. Here is a sharing of possessions. And his garments, even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle. Here is a sharing of protection. It's Jonathan's way of saying to David, David, from now on, your battles are my battles, and you can count on me to be a loyal soldier by your side. But not only was there a sharing of possessions and protection, there was a sharing of personhood itself. Look again in verse 3. Then Jonathan, David made a blood covenant, because he loved him as his own soul, that is, as his self. As himself, a sharing of personhood. You could not have had a deeper commitment than Jonathan and David made one to the other this day. Now, they made the covenant, and then what happened was this. Saul becomes more and more insanely jealous of David. Look, for example, if you will, in chapter 19, verses 1 and 2. And Saul spake to Jonathan his son, and to all his servants, that they should kill David. Now all of the desires of the kingdom, and all of the ambitions of the kingdom, and all of the programs of the kingdom are brought into one burning focus. Because Saul is insane with rage, he's eaten up with envy, his decree goes out to everyone, kill David. And David is hunted like a wild animal. He lives in holes and caves, away from friends and family. But Jonathan is more loyal to David now than he is even to his own father. And look, if you will, in verse 2. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. There's a sense in which Jonathan is guilty of treason. Treason not only against the king, but disloyalty to his own father. But yet he has a higher relationship now. And he takes David's side, and he comes to David's aid, because they are now blood brothers. Finally, however, Jonathan and Saul have been slain by the Philistines, and they're now dead. And God has seen to it that David, his anointed, has become king over Israel. In the succeeding messages that we'll preach, we'll talk about David becoming king, because there are many wonderful lessons to learn. But let's just go forward in the material quite a bit and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9. David is a full-grown man. He has become the king over all Israel. He now has virtually unlimited power as a king. Now he goes into the palace. He's ready to take over, and he asks a question. Look at it in 2 Samuel 9, verse 1. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul?" Now let me just stop right here in the middle of a sentence and say, I imagine that when David asked that question, "Is there any left of the house of Saul?" that all of those people who were there said, "I wondered when the purge would begin. I wondered when David would start to take vengeance on his enemies. He's going to root out the last vestige of the family of Saul and persecute them to the death." And indeed he ought to, the way they hounded him, the way they fought him, the way they sought for his life. But they were not prepared for the rest of the question. Look at it. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Because you see, when a man entered into covenant with another man, not only did he enter into covenant with that man, but he also entered into covenant with the relatives, the children, the offspring of that man. And David knew that he was in a blood covenant with Jonathan. And so he says, "Is there any left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now, verse 2, "Now there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, Art thou Ziba? And he said, Thy servant is he. And the king said, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show him the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, Where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lodibar. Then David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, from Lodibar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, Behold thy servant. Now here's what had happened. When the kingdom of Saul fell, and when Saul and Jonathan were slain, when it was obvious that David, Saul's enemy, was going to be king, there was blind panic in the household of Saul. Everybody started to flee. They're going into their houses and taking things out. They're hiding their possessions. They know there's going to be a complete change, a new regime. And there was a nurse there who was given the job of taking care of King Saul's grandson, Jonathan's son, a little baby named Mephibosheth. If you're fixing to have a baby and looking for a good name, that's a good name, Mephibosheth. And so this was the name of the little baby, Mephibosheth. And the baby was in the nursery. Now this nurse, thinking that perhaps the baby would be harmed because the baby was Saul's grandson, ran into the nursery, picked up the little baby, and ran out with the little baby to hide the baby. She was in such a panic and such a hurry that she stumbled and fell with the baby in her arms, and the great weight of her body crushed that baby beneath her, and the little baby's legs were hopelessly mangled in that fall. And the baby from that time on was lame in its feet and could never walk without the aid of crutches as he pulled his dead limbs behind him. This little baby was crippled. Now, the nurse took the baby to a hideout, a place on the backside of nowhere called Lodibar. And the very name itself means a place of no pasture. That is, it was a dark, dingy, dusty, dirty hideaway. And I can just in my mind's eye see this old nurse raising that little baby out there and saying to the baby, "You have an enemy. Your enemy is David. You must continually hide from David. No one must know that you're here. You must keep your whereabouts secret. And I know this is a dingy place. I know this is a dirty place. I know this is a sterile place, a place of no pasture, but it's the only way that you can continue to live, and so you must stay here." And there he is, a little prince in exile. He grew up breathing dust, dragging his dead limbs behind him, fearing David and hating David. And all the time he was fearing David, and all of the time he was hating David, he was in a blood covenant relationship with David. Now David takes the initiative. David asks, "Is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And an old servant spoke up, whose name was Ziba, and he said, "Oh yes, I know." And Ziba somehow was privy to the fact as to where Mephibosheth was, and he told King David about this young man who had now grown up as a cripple living out there in this hideout. And so David said, "Go get him and bring him to me." And so the king's entourage goes out there. He drags himself to the window. He looks out. He sees the king's soldiers coming. He sees the king's chariot. He sees the royal guard. He thinks, "This is it. Are you Mephibosheth?" "Yes." "Come." "Where?" "The king, David, requires it. Come." And they take him away. He comes into the palace. He's never even seen the palace. He's lived on the backside of nowhere. He comes in, his crutches go to either side, and he falls prostrate on the ground in front of David. He's lying there quivering like a trapped animal. He's hoping for mercy. He hopes that the mercy that he will receive, that the blow will be swift, that he'll not be tortured, that he'll be suddenly killed. That's all he can hope for. He knows the sentence of death is upon him. And then notice what David says in 2 Samuel 9, verse 7. "And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and I will restore thee all of the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Mephibosheth says, "I don't understand it. Who am I that you would say this to me? That you would tell me not to be afraid? That you would say you want me to eat at your table? You want to restore the riches to me? Who am I?" Oh, thank God for Nancy's song. It's not because of who I am or what I've done. "Who am I?" he says. Verse 9, "Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertaineth to Saul and to all his house." That is, everything that belonged to Saul now belongs to Mephibosheth. "Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him." He has a farm and he's got people to farm it for. "And thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants, and overnight they all became the servants of this man Mephibosheth. It's a miraculous thing. And there's Mephibosheth. He's faced at this particular moment with a decision. Now here's the decision that he has to make. He can either refuse the terms of the covenant, continue to be an enemy of David, and receive the judgment that was due, and step outside the covenant, or he can personally ratify the covenant and receive the benefits and the blisses of the covenant. Thank God he made the right decision. And so here's Mephibosheth. He's sitting there and saying, "You know, this is wonderful. Yesterday I was an outcast and a rebel and an enemy. Today I'm an insider, a friend. Yesterday I was in a hideout. Today I'm in a palace. Yesterday I drank from a tin cup. Today I drink from a golden chalice. Last night I slept on a mat of straw. Tonight I sleep on silken sheets. Yesterday I had nothing. Today I'm wealthy. I don't understand it. I don't think I know all that goes with it, but I cannot deny it. And thank God, then I am going to enjoy it." And so he just says, "Praise God, David, if that's what you want to do, that's just fine with me." And so here is a great transformation. He comes the next morning. He's asleep there in that on those beautiful soft mattresses, those silken sheets, and the servants come in and nudge him gently about 9 o'clock. "Would my lord Mephibosheth like to arise now?" Here's a basin for my lord Mephibosheth to wash his hands. Oh, my lord Mephibosheth, the king requires your presence at breakfast. Would you like to come down to breakfast? And Mephibosheth comes down to breakfast, and there's the king's table. And there are the king's sons. And right at the king's right hand is an empty chair. Would my lord Mephibosheth be seated there, please? There's that beautiful white linen tablecloth covering the table, just groaning with good things. Mephibosheth puts his mangled feet beneath that white linen. They're not even seen at all. He's sitting up there from the table up. He looks like everybody else, just sitting up there because those things are hidden by God's grace. And he's sitting there at the table having such a wonderful time. And after a while, he gets to feeling at home. And so he says, pass the biscuits, please. And David takes that tray of biscuits and passes them on down. And as they pass by, Mephibosheth looks at David's wrist. And on David's wrist, he sees a scar. Because in these days, when they would make a covenant where the wound was, they would rub dark powder into it and leave a mark there. It was called the mark of the covenant to remind them. And Mephibosheth sees that scar on David's wrist. And he says, it's all because of the covenant that my father made with David so long ago. I don't deserve it. I'm not certain I understand it completely, but I'm not going to deny it, and bless God, I'm going to enjoy it. Now, what does that have to do with those of us who are Christians tonight? What does that have to do with those of us who are saved? Well, I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that all of the Bible is about the blood covenant. Did you know that the Bible is divided into two parts? Well, you knew that, didn't you? Nod your head. I asked you a question. You just said they are. It's divided into two parts. There's the Old Testament and the New Testament. Do you know what the Old Testament and New Testament, another way of saying that is the Old Covenant and the New Covenant? Did you know that the word Testament and the word Covenant are the same word? And so the Bible is divided into two parts, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And every blessing that you receive is a covenant blessing. And the Bible says the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. And I want to show you tonight the covenant that God has made with you. Because if you've not understood it, what happened to David and Jonathan and Mephibosheth so long ago is a gloriously marvelous illustration of what happened to you when you became a Christian, a child of God. You see, 2,000 years ago, on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ entered into a blood covenant with God the Father on your behalf on the cross. When Jesus died upon that cross, he entered into a blood covenant. Take your Bibles now and turn to Luke chapter 22 with me for a moment. The Lord Jesus is instituting what we call the Last Supper. And in Luke chapter 22, look with me in verse 20. Likewise also the cup after the supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant. Now remember, I can say it that way and be perfectly correct. The words mean exactly the same. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. That is, the cup that we take when we take the Lord's Supper represents a blood covenant. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. When Jesus Christ died upon the cross, he was making a blood covenant with God the Father. Now remember that in a covenant, there is a sharing of blood. There is a mingling of blood. And I want to get a little technical with you, but I want to ask you, what kind of blood was shed on that cross? Well, was it human blood? Indeed it was, because Jesus Christ was a human. He was a man. Was it divine blood? Indeed it was, for Jesus Christ was God. And the Bible in Acts 20 speaks of the church which God hath purchased with his blood. Whose blood? God's blood. Now on that cross, when that blood was shed, in a very strange way, the blood of God and the blood of man were mingled. There was a covenant between God and man made at that cross. You see, Jesus was the God-man, as much man as though he were not God at all, as much God as though he were not man at all. He wasn't half God and half man. He wasn't all man and no God. He wasn't all God and no man. He was the God-man. The God-man, never another like him. And on that cross, when Jesus died, what he was doing is making an immutable, unbreakable, everlasting covenant between the sons of men and Almighty God. And because of what Jesus Christ did for me, what Jesus Christ did for you, we can be forgiven. Now, Jesus on the cross pictures Jonathan making a blood covenant for us, or Jonathan pictures Jesus on the cross making a blood covenant for us. I want you to see how Mephibosheth therefore represents you as an unsaved sinner. I want you to look at these things about Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was an enemy by birth. So are we. He was born into the wrong family. He was born into the household of Saul. Not only was Mephibosheth an enemy by birth, but Mephibosheth was crippled by a fall. So have we been. In the Garden of Eden, we were all spiritually and morally crippled. And so Mephibosheth could not come himself. He had to be sought and he had to be brought. And so do we. Not only that, but Mephibosheth was living in exile. He was meant to be a king. He was meant to reign, but he'd lost his inheritance. So were you meant to be a king. So were you meant to reign. God made man to have dominion, but we've been living in exile. We've been living in a spiritual Lodibar. We've been living in a place of no pasture. We've been living in the backside of nowhere. Mephibosheth was under the sentence of death. He deserved death. So do I. So do you. Mephibosheth knew that he deserved death. He said, "Who am I that you should look upon such a dead dog as I am?" He knew it. I mean, he knew he didn't have a prayer. He didn't have a chance according to the rules of this world. A dead dog, that's what he thought of himself. And, dear friend, he was under the sentence of death. And then again, he thought that David was his enemy when David was his friend. And there you have a picture of every man, every woman, every boy, every girl outside of Christ, deformed, dethroned, doomed, and deceived. That's what this man was. That's what we all were. Deformed, dethroned, doomed, and deceived. And so here was Mephibosheth this way. Now, he could not come. He had to be sought. He would not come. He had to be brought. But he still had a decision that he had to make. Now, I want to look at two verses side by side. And if they bless you like they blessed me when I looked at them side by side, you're going to get blessed tonight. The first scripture, I want us to go back to 2 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 1. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" I just put one finger there and turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. "Be ye kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Kindness for Jonathan's sake, God for Christ's sake forgiving you. Do you see the picture? Do you see the parallel? Do you see the illustration? Just as David forgave Mephibosheth for Jonathan's sake, God has forgiven me for Christ's sake. Look at it again. "Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Now, what did Mephibosheth receive when David forgave him so long ago? Go back, if you will, to 2 Samuel 9, and let's look at it for a moment. I want to mention several things that you receive when you enter into a blood covenant with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you want to see what they are? All right, first of all, look in chapter 9, verse 7. The first thing you're going to receive is the king's forgiveness, verse 7. "And David said unto him, Fear not." That means you're forgiven. The sentence of death is no longer on you. David said to him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness." And remember, that word kindness and loving kindness is a blood covenant word. That's the reason David knew in Psalm 51 he could be forgiven. Have mercy upon me, O God, according unto thy what? Loving kindness. According unto thy loving kindness. I will surely show unto him the kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake. And so the very first thing that we have, praise God, hallelujah, because of the blood covenant that the Lord Jesus Christ made on the cross, is that we have the king's forgiveness. But not only do we have the king's forgiveness, we have the king's fellowship. Look, if you will, in the last part of verse 7. And thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. Then look at the last part of verse 10. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table. Now look at the last part of verse 11. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. And then look again in verse 13. He did eat continually at the king's table. Four times the Holy Spirit mentions this one thing, that Mephibosheth is eating at the king's table. Now, in this day and in that day and in every age and in every day, to sit down at somebody's table as their guest signifies the most intimate of fellowship. And so not only did he receive the king's forgiveness, he received the king's fellowship. To sit at the king's table. And I want to tell you, friend, that forgiveness is not the best part of salvation. Thank God for forgiveness. But being saved is far more than getting your sins forgiven. That's all some people think about. But you get your sins forgiven so that you can have fellowship with the king. And here he is sitting there, not just one meal. But David said, you're going to eat bread at my table continually. Look in verse 7. Continually. I tell you, if you just got one invitation to go up to the White House and have dinner, your friends would never get hear the end of you telling about it, right? Just one time. Eat bread at my table continually. But now watch. Not only is there the king's forgiveness, and not only is there the king's fellowship, but there's also the king's fortune. Read verses 9 and 10. Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertaineth to Saul and to his house. And friend, when you get saved, you also get the king's fortune. The Bible says the meek will inherit the earth. We are heirs and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus. And just as Mephibosheth received servants, you have received servants. You say, who? Angels, ministering spirits that are serving us and wait upon the children of God. Unseen angels that are God's special agents and servants to work for his dear children. But wait a minute, it even gets better. Not only is there the king's forgiveness, and not only is there the king's fellowship, and not only is there the king's fortune, but look in verse 11. And here's the apex, here's the zenith, the last part of verse 11. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons, the king's family. Now you can't get better than that. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called what? The sons of God. The sons of God. Sons of Almighty God through the blood covenant. And when God looks at us because of what Jesus Christ did upon that cross, God sees us and sees in us what he sees in his own dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we sit at his table enjoying his fellowship as one of the king's sons. Now, see what that means to us. One day we were rebels. We were outcasts. We were ruined. We were crippled. Then we received Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Then we ratified the terms of the covenant. Then we agreed with the terms of the covenant. We said yes to our heavenly David. And in the next day, we're seated in heavenly places. We are royal blue bloods, seated with the king. The wealth of heaven and earth is ours. The meek shall inherit the earth. We're heirs and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have now a new relationship. We are now sons and daughters of Almighty God. And do you know what happens when that dawns upon us, or when somebody tries to tell us that? Our first thought is, we'll bow our heads and say, I'm not worthy of that. I'm not worthy of that. And then the devil will sidle up alongside of you and you say, you're absolutely correct. You are not worthy of that. And he will start to enforce that. Now, friend, let me tell you something. You need to stop that kind of thinking. What Nancy said, it is not because of who I am. It is not of what I've done. It is whose I am. Now listen, the next time the devil gets on your case, and the next time the devil tells you that you're not worthy, please don't argue with him. I'll tell you why. You'll lose the argument. Because you're not worthy. Don't argue. Don't say, oh yeah, I'm worthy. No, you're not worthy. You are no more worthy than Mephibosheth was worthy. And the way to get out of that predicament when the devil tells you that you're not good enough, you're not worthy enough, you don't deserve it, is just agree with the devil and then point him to the blood covenant, step out of the argument. And now the argument's between the devil and God, and guess who's going to win? Just point him to the blood covenant and say, of course I'm not worthy. This is the kindness of God for Jesus' sake. I'm in the blood covenant. And when I'm in the blood covenant, that means that the possessions of Jesus are my possessions. That's one thing. That means that the protection of Jesus is my protection. That's another thing. But bless God, that means the person of Jesus is my person. His life and my life are mingled forevermore. And I am one with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I am part and parcel with him, never to be separated. What a friend we have in Jesus. We are friends. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother who will never forsake me, never fail me, and his name is Jesus. Psalm 25, verse 14. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. I no longer need to be a slave to feelings, because feelings don't have anything to do with it. I no longer be intimidated by my weakness. It's not my responsibility. It's my response to his ability. Praise his name. Let's pray. I want to tell you something, friend. It's wonderful to be a part of the blood covenant. To know when the Lord Jesus Christ gave us that memorial supper, he was reminding us of a truth that we should never forget. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which was shed for you. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. And he will show them his covenant. There's no need, therefore, for you, my dear friend, to live like a beggar and to die like a pauper when you can live like a prince and a king, a son of God, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you receive Christ tonight? Will you trust the one who died for you? Will you tonight, by faith, ratify the blood covenant? And say, yes, I want to receive the benefits that Jesus entered into with the Father for me so long ago on Calvary's cross. Why don't you pray like this? Just pray a prayer like this. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner and I'm lost and I need to be saved. And I want to be saved. Jesus, you died to save me. You promised to save me if I would only trust you. I do trust you, Jesus, right now. With all of my heart forever. Thank you for saving me, Jesus. Now give me the courage to make it public and not to be ashamed of you. In your name I pray. Amen.
If you would like to learn more about how you can know Jesus or deepen your relationship with him, simply click the Discover Jesus link on our website, lwf.org. For a copy of this message or additional resources, visit our online store at lwf.org or call 1-800-274-5683. Thank you.